Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So your word will flow freely from you through me to your people. Do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God, the released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is our school of perfection. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature that is still in our soul and in our flesh has been totally, completely cleaned out, flushed out by the power of the blood of Jesus, the power, the life of God, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. In order to appreciate this, you need to appreciate that when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit. The soul, which is up here, your spirit is your entire inner man that is clothed by your entire physical body. But your soul is a compartment, it's like a room, you know, inside your spirit, but it's up here, it is clothed by your brain. And there is a door connecting your soul and your body. When you got born again, your soul and your spirit, excuse me, the Bible talks about dividing asunder, you know, the spirit and the soul. So there's a division between your soul and your spirit, you know. So, but the sin nature is still in the soul, but it's not in the spirit. It's not in the rest of the inner man. And God has so designed it. I was meditating on this recently when I was looking at our illustrations. We have all these illustrations on our mobile app. If you go, you know, and you press resources, there's a place for illustrations. You see one illustration is for the flow of life. The other one is for the soul life. And that one is very graphic. It explains, you know, if you sin, the sin nature doesn't go into your spirit. Your spirit cannot be contaminated. It goes into the connection between you and God. It's still a part of you, but it's outside, you know, and it blocks the flow of the life of God into your spirit. So there's only a one-way traffic from the spirit to the soul. That is, the life of God that is in the spirit can go into the soul, but the sin nature that is in the soul cannot go into the spirit. God doesn't allow that. So your spirit remains clean and pure. You know, that's why if you die, you go to heaven. If the thing was to enter that place and contaminate it, you know, let's say, use the typical English understatement, it would be very disagreeable. You know, right. So when we get born again, that residual sin nature that is still up here, and the one that's in the flesh, and all of us know that. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, which is the key. I don't know what we would do without Romans to start with, and then without Romans 8. If you take Romans 8 out of the book of Romans, you can't connect the other part of the book to the rest of the book. Amazing, you know. And there Paul says, and if Christ be in you, born again, your spirit has life because it's been made righteous by the right standing of God through the blood of Jesus. But the body is dead. Now, they were not dead physically. He was talking about the body is spiritually dead because the sin nature is still inside. But he gives us good news in verse 11. He said, but if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies. So while, you know, theologians and historians down through the years have put all of that to resurrection and said, yeah, it was going to give life, but that's at the resurrection. No, he's telling about something that can happen here and now. A life of God be made manifest, like it says in the book of 2 Corinthians 4 and 10 and 11, manifest in our mortal flesh. So that's what perfection is. It's taking this divine nature from the spirit, pushing it up through prayer, the word of God, the blood of Jesus, you know, into the soul to remove the sin nature there, and then into the physical body to remove the sin nature there. That is what we call, that's what our brethren over the years, you know, have called sanctification. Well, that's what it is. It just means set apart for a holy use. And Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, I pray God that your whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto, this is a transaction that's done before Jesus comes, unto the coming, not after the coming, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and like we said, you use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit by operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. These are simply seven principles of the Christ life, which Solomon, under the Holy Spirit, reveals to us their existence. He said, wisdom hath built a house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom there is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And the New Testament just reveals to us that is himself. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Bible says, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and one or two other places, it says that, you know, Christ is the wisdom of God. So when it says wisdom has been stolen about Jesus, you know, and he builds us on these revelation knowledge, on these seven principles, you know, honesty and humility of heart, the fear of God, you know, which is the foundation, which is the beginning of wisdom, and then praying in the Spirit, just pray in utterance of the Holy Ghost, you know, with all kinds of prayer, then binding the devil, then confessing the word, then meditating on the word of God, then practicing the word of God, and then fasting and living a fasted life. It's important that you understand, I haven't said this in recent times, but it's true, that all these steps are sequential. In other words, you can't pray in the Spirit as effectively as you should if you don't have the fear of God, because you will not receive sufficient mercy and grace, which is the reason why a majority of Christians don't. You find in most places, people baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, but they can't pray in tongues for more than 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Hardly will you find, you know, Christians who pray 1 hour in tongues straight. It's not easy, you know. It's easy because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But it's difficult in the flesh, because if you do not have a sufficient measure of the life and the power of God operating in the spirit, you will find that the utterance will get dry. I'm sure all of us have experienced that when you pray in tongues and the whole tongues is dry, your head is spinning you, you know, you just don't feel like praying in tongues anymore, you know. But if there is a constant flow of life from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit into your spirit and into the, you know, then you find that praying in the Spirit is actually easy. You know, indeed it is easy, but it's only easy to the meek and the lowly in heart. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. You know, for I am meek and lowly in heart, which is the key to grace and mercy, which give you life both within and without. Then you will find praying in tongues easy. You know, so you're praying in tongues. Then if you don't pray in tongues properly, you can't bind the devil. If you don't bind the devil, if you try and speak God's word, it will be blocked. You know, if you don't speak God's word, the power to meditate, you know, and put it in your heart will not be there. If you don't meditate, the power to do it will not be there. It's all sequential. You know, Moses, and amazingly, God taught us that way back in the Torah, in the Old Testament, right from the beginning. You know, he said, the word is nigh thee. He said, it's not in heaven that you go up to go and get it. He said, it's not beyond the sea. He said, you know, what is it? He said, it is in your mouth, confession, and in your heart, meditation, that thou mayest do it. So the doing is a threefold process. It has to, first of all, be in the mouth, because the mouth is what releases the spiritual power. Then you now put it in the heart. In other words, you determine to do it. You accept it as an act of your will, you know. And then the spiritual power, then you can actually practice it. So that's why all those three things are there. You know, the binding, the devil, confession of the word, meditation of the word, doing of the word. And a specialized part of doing the word is fasting. Because when you fast, you conserve spiritual power. And with that power, you can do the things God wants you to do. You cannot, I've said it over the years, and I'm going to repeat it. I have a book, and I recommend it if you don't have it already, Fasting and Living a Fasted Life. You're not going to enter perfection if you do not make fasting and living a fasted life a habit. It's not going to happen. You know, it's just not going to happen. You know, you could be a Christian, you know, but you can't enter. This, to cleanse out this sin nature, you're going to need not this 40-day, 7-day, biri-biri fast. No, no. It's consistent habit. So it's a thing you should practice. Actually, you should fast at least once a week, sometimes twice, you know. Then occasionally you can do, like we practice here, you know, every quarter we do a complete 3-day fast. Whenever you, when you do that, you're releasing more of the power of the Holy Spirit to flush out the sin nature. So if you do it consistently, the cumulative effect, and there's a thing about the things of God that we have to understand, the cumulative effect over time is that that sin nature will not only be dominated, it will flush out. But if you don't do it consistently, you know, you don't have the spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit that you generate will not be sufficient to be able to clean out that sin nature. And now, people who don't fast and pray will not enter perfection. Let me correct that. People don't fast and pray consistently. So the fasting is not something you do when you all have a big problem and you want a breakthrough. There's nothing wrong in doing it that way, doing that. But it's something, you say, I'm not fasting simply because I want an answer to one particular prayer or the other. That is important and it's correct and it has its place. I fast and pray because I want to be completely sanctified. So fasting for me, you know, according to the word of God, fasting and prayer is a lifestyle. I'm not going to stop fasting until Jesus comes. I didn't hear an amen. Only Pastor Boy guys with me. You know. I'm not like you. When we get into perfection and the glory comes, then, you know, you'd be like, George, you can eat as much as you like. You know. Sure, you can eat. Jesus ate. They even called him a wine bibber. You know, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. There's nothing wrong in eating. You know. But Jesus lived a fasted life and he fasted and prayed, you know, consistently. You're not going to stop praying because you entered perfection. In fact, you're going to need to even pray more to maintain the perfection and empower the consistent manifestation of the glory of God. I used to wonder why Jesus had to pray so much. I mean, like us now, okay, we're praying, you know, we're, like I was preaching on Sunday, to build ourselves up on our most holy faith so we can reach that skyscraper height, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and manifest the glory of God. So after you, once you've reached that now, do you still need to continue to pray? Yes, to maintain the glory. The reason why the miracles happened in Jesus' life and ministry was he prayed before those things started. The Bible says, in the days, plural, of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. Then he continued to pray after they happened. Why? Because he had to keep generating power for those things to continue to happen. The fact that they happened once in Cana of Galilee is no guarantee that would have continued to happen if he stopped praying. So you find a habit that he would do great miracles. For instance, let me use one example. He fed the 5,000. You imagine, with five fishes and two loaves of, or five loaves of bread and two fishes, right? You know, in the Bible, immediately after that, he said he sent away the multitude. Then he went into the mountain alone. The amount of power it took to feed 5,000. So he had to go and replenish. And you got to study Jesus very carefully, which is what we're doing in these studies. You will find that he did what he told us to do. You know what he told us to do? Watch and pray. So he did that himself. He would watch and he would look at the level. When he see, he doesn't wait for the thing to get to, you know, what do we call that thing? Reserve. Like the, you know, the fuel gauge of your car. Just never waited until he got to reserve. He always operated at least three quarters and above. Once he goes and the thing goes down from full to maybe 90% or 80%, just go and pray. He will top it and bring it back. So he was always full of grace and truth. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. Full. He never allowed the thing to go down. And you and I need to be that diligent and that humble. You know, our problem is that once God did one or two things through us, we relax. And the Lord has done it, and he'll continue to do it. Let Jehovah just continue to gyre it. Have you heard that one before? You know, no. So, you know, we maintain this perfection through prayer, like I've described, and then we inherit the Spirit without measure. We have the Holy Spirit already, but we certainly do not yet have the Spirit without measure. A gentleman called me today, and he was telling me, oh, the Nigerian problem, the politics, blah, 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 you know, and that's in the church, people are not, you know, confrontational enough, you know. He said, look at Nehemiah. He said Nehemiah was building and he had a sword in one hand. So, you know, all these politicians and all of that, we should tell them, you know, all the bad things they're doing. And, you know, they're trying to Islamize Nigeria and we should have a militant approach. I thanked him because his intention, I believe, is right. I said, excuse me, it's not like that. I said, you try that, you will die. I said, the reason why Nehemiah could do what he did was he had the backing of the Persian king. Nehemiah didn't go to the city. He didn't go and build Jerusalem by his own. He first of all permission, you know, from the emperor at the time. So the political power was behind him. And he was authorized to do what he was doing. I said, look at the case of Haman. I said, how did they overcome him? I said, through intercession and prayer. You know? I said, the way we're going to change Nigeria is the same way. We have to be on our knees and then get to the place where we inherit the Spirit without measure. I said, when you have Spirit without measure, then you can be confrontational. Yeah. I said, Moses had it, so he could go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But then he could discipline Pharaoh spiritually. But none of us have that kind of power yet. You go there and you talk, and you can't back the talk up with power. They will lock you up, shoot you. But if you do have the power, and even when you have the power, just don't use it carelessly. It's God who will direct you as to when to go, where to go, and how to go. You know, many of our people get killed. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Zeal without knowledge will get you killed. You need zeal, but you also need knowledge and wisdom to be able to direct the zeal properly. So, you know, we do these things. So, this is why we're studying the four Gospels and we're making the Lord Jesus Christ both as, like I've been sharing, as our pattern as well as our goal. In other words, we're looking how he did it and then we are also aiming to get to where he got to and even beyond, because he himself said that the works that he did we will do and greater works. So, right now, we're in Matthew chapter 7. And in our last lesson, we looked at this in verse 6. He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest, this is a great instruction. They trample them under their feet, you know, and they turn away and they rend you. This is a great instruction. You have to be wise. No wonder why he says we should be as wise as a serpent. You have to be wise to know who to share things with. Watch this. When to share it with them. And how much to share with them. Otherwise, you will find yourself casting your pearl before swine. And they get you killed. Look at what happened to Stephen. Exactly what the Bible says here. They turned around and they rendered him. Was Stephen right in what he said? Yes. But should he have said it at that time? Maybe not as much as he said. Maybe he just said a few things and just, you know, went off. And I'll show you from scripture. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. No, I discovered that's why we need to read this whole Bible. We have our Bible reading plan. It's also on the mobile app. You will find that it has portions from the Old Testament. It has portions from Proverbs every day. Portions from the Psalms. Portions from the New Testament, you know, and portions from the Gospels. That will give you a balanced spiritual diet. The Proverbs are particularly, and the Psalms, they're particularly important. They're just like vitamins in natural food. Because that's where you get wisdom from. Many Christians die because of a lack of wisdom, because they don't read Proverbs regularly. They read Proverbs, you know, occasionally. But you need to have a constant supply of the wisdom of God through Proverbs. Constant. To add to whatever it is, just like, you know, you're eating carbohydrates, you're eating protein. New Testament is like protein. Old Testament is like carbohydrate. The Gospels are like fatty acids. You know, the Psalms and Proverbs are like vitamins. You need a constant dose of them. It's a small quantity so that you're constantly... It helped me. And still helping me to the glory of God. As a young Christian, I read Proverbs every day. I think I learned it from Kenneth Hagin and Brother Copeland and others. He said, you want to get the wisdom of God, you need to read the book of Proverbs every day. Now, this is one such. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. And am I talking to anybody here? Look at verses 7 and 8. Good. Watch this. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a what? Blot. He didn't stop there. He said, reprove not a scorner, lest he will hate you. And he'll come and attack you. And if you're not careful, he'll kill you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. So you have to discern. Who is a scorner? Nevertheless, don't rebuke him. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't say a word to him. Pray for him. Ask God to have mercy on him. Open his eyes. You know. And even when you do, you have to be wise in how much you say. You have to be wise in how much you say. Look at Joseph. Open his big mouth. Almost got him killed. His brothers... They were going to kill him. Why couldn't he have kept the revelation to himself? Or at best told his dad and leave? His dad would say, someone said, well, how would he have been sold to Egypt? You live that with God. God could still have worked that out. But open your mouth. Your big mouth, and the reason why you open your mouth is to show off. To show the others that I have more revelation than you. So it elicited envy in the hearts of his brothers. And said, hey, behold the dreamer. He cometh. He said, we will see now what will come of his dreams. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate you. Over the years, I've learned that. So, you know, a lot of people mistakenly think that, you know, people like me, and me in particular, you know, that we are weak. That's the biggest mistake you can make in your life. We're not weak, we're wise. I don't go and look for a fight when I can avoid it. It doesn't mean I'm a coward. Far from it. Far from it. I'm just wise. You know, over the years, you know, over when I came back from England, when I was working, Brother Miko, you know, I hear people say all kinds of things that are horrible, things that are wrong. I'll keep my mouth shut. Now, if you ask me, I will tell you. And even then, I won't tell you everything. I'll just tell you a little. I see how you behave. And I see that, you know, let me give you more scripture. It's in Proverbs chapter 15. You know, he says, a scorner, you know, doesn't like the one that goes to him. He says, give into, let me see. He says, go from the presence of a, where's that scripture? It's somewhere in Proverbs. I'll get it in a minute. Oh, here. It's Proverbs, yes. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9. You know what it says? It says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. All these little instructions, they guided me. I said, where you go, you and tell people, you know. So just tell them a little. It says, there's another scripture where, let me go to that Proverbs chapter 23. I'm sure that one is there. Yes. Where in the world am I? You know, just speak not. There's another scripture, the Bible scholars can help me find it, you know, where it says, go from the presence of him when you perceive in him, not the words of understanding. If you find it, tell me. You know, it's somewhere there. You know, all these are all in Proverbs. That's the same thing Jesus was saying in a symbolic fashion, where he says, you know, do not cast your pearl before swine. It's the same thing. Things that are precious, you don't start telling everybody. You know, you only tell the people who, you know, who would appreciate it, who would want to do something with it and obey God. You don't tell. What's the scripture? What? Thank you. Yes. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Thank you, Pastor Conley. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Let's give Solomon a clap offering. At least he made some terrible mistakes, but at least he taught us some things. You know? Say, go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. How will you perceive? Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You give him a little. Then, when from his response, you can perceive. That's why you should be careful. I'm going to repeat it. Who you talk to, when you talk to them, and how much you say to them. All the three are very important. Who? When? There's a time where you can say something. There's another time the atmosphere is not right. Then how much you say. Many of us talk too much. I used to be like that. I'm changing by the grace of God. You know, God, you like to show off your knowledge, you see. Especially when you have knowledge that most of the people around you don't have. Then you yourself, you want to show your, like Joseph, you know. But it will get you into trouble. They will hate you. It happened to me, so I know. You know, but over the years, I've learned, I'm wiser now than I used to be by the grace and the mercy of God. So I'm careful now, you know. In fact, many things now, I just say, no, I can't come. Oh, I'm sorry. I know what I'm doing, you know, because I know if I go and one person some years ago, you know, used to invite me, you know, and I used to go, you know, I would be teaching all this perfection and seven pillars and everything. You know, I think I went for about 3-4 years consistently. Then I noticed that they were not doing it, even from the leadership. In fact, this person, and we're still friends up till today, you know. This particular person, I told him, you remember one day he called me and he said, Olubi, all these things you are preaching. He said, I want to try this praying in tongues for 1 hour. It's a true story. So he is a big man. So he told his secretary and he said, I'm not going to take any phone calls. Don't let anybody, you know, disturb me. This 1 hour, I'm going to, he came, got to his office. One hour I'm going to pray. So he got into his office and he prayed. He called me. He said it in Yoruba. He said, Orumoru. In other words, the heavens are hot. You know, because he said, ah! He said, OJ, so this is what you're talking about. He said, ah! He said, it's not easy. So, you know, after some years, and I said, no, I'm not coming this year. He said, why? I said, you know, I've been coming. I said, but some things I'm saying are not being practiced. I said, if I continue to come, it will look as if I'm preaching against you. Because your people will know you are not doing it. Then we will fight. And I don't want us to fight. So let's just leave it like this. Keep, you know, I said, when with time, maybe, you know. And we're still friends still today. Because he realized that I didn't have any negative motive against him. So you have to be very careful. That's why you need the wisdom of God. You will notice this in Jesus' ministry. I will take this and then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 7. You notice this in Jesus' ministry. You know, this is what he said. He said it in two places, you know, or one or two places in the book of John. He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you. He said, but I speak only that which I've heard of my Father. What's he saying? He only said what God told him to say. There were many things he could say, but he didn't say it at that time. Then in the last week of his life, deliberately, he now began to say, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you. You know, you tithe anin and cumin, you know, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You cross over land and sea to make one proselyte, and then you make him twice the child of hell you are. All those things were there from the beginning, but he didn't say them because he couldn't die too quickly. But God was going to use them to kill him, which would be to fulfill his plan. So that was why the Holy Spirit allowed him to release it in the last. You notice it's in just that last week of his life. Bible says, and they were filled with madness. And they conspired how they could kill him, which is exactly what God wanted them to do. But if he had done that earlier, maybe in the first 6 months or a year, even all those things were true from the beginning. They were hypocrites. You know? So sometimes everything you know is not what you say. Somebody may be a hypocrite. He may be a wicked man, but keep your mouth shut. Rebuke not his corner. You know, another scripture says, I got to close on this. Another scripture says, open rebuke is better than secret love. But there's a time, but the same Bible says, rebuke not his corner. So there's sometimes even open rebuke is not right. Just pray for them. Secret love. Until when they can handle it. It's not always wisdom. It's not valor. It is not a show of courage to be foolish. And go and look for a fight when you can avoid one. There's a time. There's a time to fight. There's a time. There's a time. But there's a time to be quiet. When they brought him before Pilate, scripture says is in Proverbs. You know, it says, answer not a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit. The same scripture, the next verse, says, answer a fool. You know, answer not a fool, lest you become like him. So there is a time to answer a fool. There's a time not to answer a fool. So how do you know? Holy Ghost. That's it. Answer not a fool. If you start getting into an argument, you too will become a fool. But then there's also a time to answer a fool so he doesn't think he's smarter than what he thinks. So when they bring Jesus to Pilate, Pilate, you know, says, from whence art thou? You know, Who are you? Are you a king? He said, yes, I'm a king. He answered him. Yes, I'm a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. Keep quiet. So, you know, they talk, argue and all of that. They take him out, bring him back, take him to Herod, doesn't say anything. With Herod, he doesn't even say a word. You know why? Herod knew the Bible better than Pilate. Yes. And Herod knew the truth. Herod's judgment was already finished, so there's nothing to say to him. You know, so he brings him back to Pilate, and Pilate, you know, is agitated. He wants to set him free. And he asks him, he said, from whence art thou? He said, Jesus didn't answer him. Pilate now gets angry. And he said, don't you know who I am? I have power to crucify you, and I have power to... Lest he be wise, he knows his own conceit. He said, you have no power over me, except that which is given to you from above. Then he keeps quiet again. Give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. Talk about wisdom. Wisdom! We have to, you and I have to be like that. You have to know, there's a time to talk, there's a time not to talk. There's how much to say and how much not to say. But the only way you can know that thing is wisdom. That's why that beautiful prayer, it's in Colossians. It says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, being fruitful in every good work. It's a prayer I've been praying for myself for years. So I yet not I, but the grace of God, which is, I've seen and I'm still seeing the effect of it. When you pray those Pauline prayers, over time you start seeing the fruit in your life. You see the answer to that prayer. So I'm in a place, you know, I just know I shouldn't say anything now. Or I should just say this much. And I just leave it. Let's get back to Matthew chapter 7. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. We looked at that last time. You know, dogs are funny. they eat their own vomit. You know, pearls are before swine. Swine are pigs. He's using those animals to describe the characteristics, basically, of the Gentiles. But not all Gentiles are like that. You know, there are even Jews who also are pigs and swine. You know, it's just a question of, you know, your particular character. Some people just like sin. They just like to, like pigs. They just like to play in the dirt and all of that. Some are like dogs, you know. They're sexually promiscuous, you know. They eat anything. Have you seen those kind of Christians? There are plenty of them in the church, you know. There are people, they go everywhere. I was going from one church to the other, from one man of God to the other, looking for the evasive miracle, you know, and pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, which they will never find. And they eat everything. That's, dogs eat anything. They eat excreta. Spiritually, many Christians are like that. They just eat, you know, eat everything. No discernment. You don't want to be like that. That's why he gave you this book called Proverbs. To make you wise. So you will not be a dog. Or you will not... Let's make it nicer. So you will not behave like a dog. And you will not behave like a pig. Amen. I'm not hearing a good amen. Say, Brother Olubi, you're abusing me. I'm not abusing you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Like Papa Hagin said, I said this last week, if you can't say amen, then you should be saying, oh me. In other words, the reason why you can't say amen is because the word hits you and it's telling you that that's what you are, that's what you're behaving like. So you should say, oh me, have mercy. Like that man said, he said, Jesus said, you know, he said, you know, if thou canst do anything. Jesus said, if? I can imagine the incredulity on Jesus' face. If all things are possible. The man, he immediately saw it was a rebuke. He said, oh Lord, help thou my unbelief. And he helped him. So, verse 7, 8, 9, 10. I think we'll stop in verse 11 today. You know, he says, ask. I didn't hear you. And it shall be given you. Seek. And you shall find. knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, in other words, if you who are not, who are sinners by nature, and you still have the sin nature in your mind, you know, and in your body, you know, and you still have evil intrinsically inside you, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who has no sin, give good things to them that ask him? This scripture and this portion is to rest forever the fact that God is good. If you being evil, you're kind and compassionate towards your natural children, you know, do you think your heavenly Father is going to give you something bad? You know, like I said last week, you know, many people, you know, their understanding, I said it on Sunday, their understanding of God is warped. Make all of things they have read in the Bible, which they have read without understanding. You know, is there evil in the city and the Lord not done it? Is there? He said, and the Lord, you know, and the Lord smote him. So at the back of their minds, they think, oh, this is God. One day, you know. But you know, but you need to understand that God doesn't just do such things. God is a good God. You know, and even when he does those things, you know, he does them out of love and justice and righteousness. And many times, and in fact, most times he doesn't do it directly. You understand? He's an angel he was sent to go and do it. You know, God's God. That's why he has, it's just like, it was not Barack Obama who killed Bin Laden. But it was Barack Obama. It wasn't Barack Obama who killed Bin Laden. It was Navy SEALs who had been trained and had been given an assignment, and they were in constant touch with the White House. The night before, Barack Obama gives this testimony, that's when he was president. You know, he said he wasn't sure whether they should go or they shouldn't go. They were already in Pakistan, they were on the air, but he could have called the operation off. He said, I still remember, he said that he had to sleep on it. You know, the Bible says God would instruct us in the night seasons. You know, at least he had that amount of spiritual understanding. So I think he got up the next morning and he had a peace. He had a, you know, go ahead. So it was a go. And Barack Obama, Joe Biden, Hillary Clinton, they were all in the situation room watching the thing. But who shot Obama bin Laden? Osama bin Laden, excuse me, forgive me. You know, Osama bin Laden. It wasn't Barack Obama, didn't do it directly, but he gave the order. That's how God is. When you misbehave, God will just get some angels, and they know the job to do, and they will do it, and they'll do it perfectly. You know, angels, they're not like you. They don't have all this human emotion. Not all angels. You know, you have different levels of angels. You know, some angels, your warrior angels, they don't, all they know is thus saith the Lord. And they go ahead and they execute it. You know? But what am I saying is that God is a good person. So it's not God who gives people sickness and disease. It's not. It's the devil. You know, but when people disobey God and get in the wrong something and all of that, God can remove his prophetic hedge. His protective hedge, excuse me, and let those things happen. So when you read in the Old Testament that the Lord did this and the Lord did that and the Lord did that, God just removed his protective hedge and allowed those things to happen. But it wasn't God directly who did it. This is God. He gives good things to them that ask him. You need to get that thing right in your thinking. You know, I have a message. I don't, because this Sunday we're going to have Christmas carol, and the next Sunday is Christmas Day. I don't think maybe after Christmas, you know, there's a message I'm preparing. You know, it's called Long Life and destiny. See, many people, their thinking is wrong. It's what we call a stronghold. It's been ingrained through reports over centuries and millennia. I call Oluwani in our language, that means that did God has written it down, the day you are going to die is a lie. You wrote it down. By your actions, your words, what you believe, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You wrote it down. And then God just kept his own part of his word. Like Kenneth Hagin said many years ago, he said, everything in the Bible is going to happen to you one way or the other. Everything in the Bible is going to happen to you one way or the other. What will happen to you is already inside the Bible. Whether it's the good part that happens to you or the bad part that happens to you will depend on the choices you make and the kind of life you live. So you write your own destiny, not God. Stop putting responsibility on God. Stop putting responsibility on yourself. And you know, he told us. He said, I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. So the choice is yours. So if you got death, it was your choice. If you got life, it was your choice. I don't know. We don't like this kind of preaching. You know, we always want to put the responsibility on God. Forgetting, watch this, that we too are gods. We're not omnipotent on this, like the three persons of Godhead, but we are gods because, like each person of Godhead, we have a free will. Therefore, I, with the three persons of the Godhead, determine my destiny. The three persons of Godhead do not determine my destiny for me. And I cannot determine my destiny by myself. But I, in conjunction with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, can decide my destiny by the choices I make and the lifestyle I live. Amen. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. So let's break this down. Say, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. You know, you look as if it's just repeating the same thing. You know, ask, seek, you know, but I've told this over the years. When you ask, that's like a petition. You're asking God something based on the legal basis of God's word. When you seek, you're praying in the spirit. Then when you knock, you're walking in love. That's the corresponding physical action that will now cause the answer to come. So asking, seeking, and knocking are a sequential series of events that take place in prayer. We ask, but we don't stop there. Then we seek. Even though we've asked, we still have to pray in the spirit, you know, so that the intricacies and the details and, you know, we overcome the spiritual opposition like Daniel. He asked, the angel came after 21 days and said, from the very day you asked, he said, God has heard. He said, but the prince of Persia, an evil spirit, he withstood me. He said, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came and he helped me. If Daniel had not continued to pray and seek God with fasting and prayer, then all power would not have been released for those angels to come and help to overcome the prince of Persia and his legions to cause the answer to come. So that's why you need, you know, you don't ask alone. You also seek. Then you don't seek alone, you also knock. Faith without works is dead. The works of faith is actually love. You know, faith worketh by love. If you don't walk in love, you know, you can block the answer to a prayer. Hence, the scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he said, whatsoever we ask, watch this, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, so you don't get confused. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's knocking. So you want the door to open. All people want open door. You know, you have to ask in line with God's word. You can't just ask anything. Anything you ask must be in line with the principles of God's word. The Bible says that a person who turns his ear away from the law, he said even his prayer will be an abomination. It's in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. So you have to ask based on God's word. Then you seek by praying in the spirit. You know, and then you knock by walking in love, and then the door will open. That's a complete knowledge on that. You know, then in, yes, we're going to close with this. It says, God is a good God and gives good things to his children. Understand this. And this truth is what James was trying to convey to the church. Look at the book of James, chapter 1. The general epistle, or what I call the perfection epistle of James. James, incidentally, was Jesus' half-brother. You know? Now, James is telling us what is typical. This is what all of us do or have done in the past. We should repent of it. Let no man say. When he's tempted, I'm telling you, everybody always says that. Ah! Agbele bumi. As I say it in Yoruba. That means my cross. Ah, you know, someone was telling me recently, ah, this is the cross, you know, maybe a difficult child or a difficult husband or a difficult wife or something. Say, you know, this is the cross, you know, all of everybody must have their cross. This is my cross. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's not, you know, your cross is the power of the Holy Spirit that you use to crucify the flesh. And if you did, then you probably have power to help change that difficult child and change that difficult husband. The difficult husband and difficult child is not your cross. You are you are supposed to take up your cross daily and crucify the flesh. You know, Satan over the years has just messed up our thinking. Are you listening to me? So he says here, he said, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted the any man. Give the Lord a super clap offering. That is categorical. It's categorical. It's as if God is angry and he's using James as his mouthpiece to say, stop blaming me for what I'm innocent of. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. He said, God cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt any man. God is not the one who comes to you to try and make you do something bad. And you know, I know where we get, you know, that's the problem of the letter of Scripture and the spirit of Scripture. That's why you have to read Scripture under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I said this on Sunday, when I was talking about love, you know, all Scripture must be interpreted in the light of God's character of love. Or you will get a wrong interpretation. So you will read in this in the Old Testament, and God tempted Abraham. And that mentality, because you read it in the Bible, Bible says, so when you are facing a situation, oh Lord, don't tempt me. Just you know, it's God who is tempted, just like he tempted Abraham. Well then, no. If you read the Hebrew, it doesn't say tempted, tested. You know, but that's the problem when you just read the surface of the Bible. And you just, you know, the Bible says the letter killeth. It's one of the reasons why you need teachers. You need pastors. Like me and others. You can't read the Bible by yourself. You will get confused. You will misinterpret a lot of things. So God has put apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers inside the church so that we can enlighten you, not us, but the Holy Spirit through us, you know, about what the Bible is actually saying. Like it says, I think it's in Nehemiah, you know, where it says, you know, and he caused them to understand the reading and gave them the sense. I think it's Nehemiah 8:8. Quickly flash there and flash back. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, I believe it is. Correct. So it says, so they read in the book of the law distinctly.
You know, sometimes you can read it indistinctly. You can read it and not understand it. Hello? And many people have and still do. And they read in the book of the Lord distinctly and gave the what? Sense. So you can even read it correctly, but you don't have the sense. And cause them to understand. Distinctly, sense, and understanding. Thank you, Pastor Boyga. You can read it and you don't read it distinctly, or you read distinctly, you don't have the sense, or you have the sense and you don't have the understanding. That's what I'm doing now. And that's what Jeremiah chapter 3 says. He says, I will give you pastors after my own heart. I will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And you don't find that in many of our churches. They don't give the people understanding. Don't give them the sense. They all read the letter of the scripture, the surface of it, and try and exploit the people and get money from them. I have to say that. God's the truth. No. So you have to understand. God doesn't tempt people with evil. Go back to James. You know, neither does he, you know. He said, but every man. It's very important portion of scripture. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There is a sin nature that is in your mind, your will, your emotions, and in your physical body. That is what draws you to sin. The person that tempts you to sin is Satan, not God. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit of disobedience that now worketh in the children of disobedience, causing them to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. It's not God, it's the devil. God is not the one who tempts you. It's Satan is a tempter, and he does it through his operation in your soul and in your body. That is why perfection is so important. If you get rid of the sin nature in the soul and body, he hasn't got a landing site. So he doesn't have something with which to pull you. That's why Jesus said the evil one comes and he has nothing in me. He tried, he said, but he tempted in every way, like as we are here without sin. There was no landing site. There was nothing Satan could put into Jesus that would make sin attractive to Jesus. Give the Lord a super clap offering. And that's where you are. Well, that's where we have to get to. I was sharing with you the other day in church, and God's been helping me. I'm not there. I'm not 100% there, but I can say by the grace and the mercy of God, I've grown and I'm still growing. You know, I can see through sin now. You know, things before that would, you know, be a temptation. And you know, like I was saying the other day, we need to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Many people don't love. They don't love. They don't hate iniquity. They're afraid of it, and they run away from it, which is a first step and is good. You know, but you need to go beyond that. Where you hate it. Why? Because you can see through its folly. Sin is a waste of time. The pleasures of sin are temporal. In other words, they're just for a short period of time. Number two, the consequences of it are so terrible that if you can see through it, do you understand? It will not be attractive. The problem is that most people don't see through the allure, the temptations of sin. You don't see, because he's a deceiver, you see. So he tries to make you think, if you do this, you will enjoy it. But it doesn't tell you the death that is behind it after you do it. But if God can open your eyes when he brings the temptation, and then you also see the death behind it, you say, come on, get this out of me. But I say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Is this clear? The true pleasure is the one that you get from God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Everything God has asked us to do is for our benefit. It's for our pleasure. He wants you to enjoy life. He says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. You know, but you don't have to sin to enjoy life. But the devil has told us that to enjoy, you have to sin. When my children were, when they were younger, Tunu in particular, I remember she was about maybe 14, 15, you know, and Dara. So I told them this thing I'm telling you. I said, the devil has told your generation that if you really want to have a good time, you understand, you have to sin. And in particular, you know, I remember when we were kids, you know, in our teenage years, Pastor Quigg, I remember, you know, if you go to a party, you know, you go to a party, and they ask you, say, what happened? So, oh, nothing happened. You know, say, ah, you go by, I say, you enjoy, ah, that means you smoke, you drink, and sex, or you get a womb, girl, you know. So, I said, the devil has told you that for you to enjoy, you have to, you must have alcohol, you must have tobacco or higher. Don't let me go there. You understand? You know, and sex. That's what the young people call fun. Take those three things away. They, you know, if they have a concert or a party, this last World Cup, they were all fighting because they took away the beer. You know, the Budweiser. You know, Qatar and FIFA, they planned it very well. They didn't tell them. So when they had bought their ticket and everybody was on ground, one day before the World Cup started, they said, you can't buy beer. Did you come to drink beer or did you come to watch the match? How does drinking beer help the match? The devil is a bad devil. So their mother, my wife, used to take my kids, you know, they with a life for children. They travel, you know, over the years, they go to different places. They've been to, I remember one time, Sister Shalakwe is Itunu's godmother. So they went to Maldives, or one of these Maldives, this place over, nice place, you know, swam, you know, went in a nice hotel, they enjoyed themselves, you know, and all of that. So when they came back, and I asked Itunu, I said, did you enjoy yourself? He said, yes. I said, did you have fun? I said, yes. I said, did you sin? No. Did you drink? Did you smoke? Did you know, have something with a boy or anything like that? Because I knew they didn't because they were with their parents. You know? I said, can you see how the devil lies to you? I said, can you see now that you don't have to sin to have fun? Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's a lie. It's a lie. Young people, teenagers, I'm telling you, it's a lie. Don't listen to the devil. You don't have to sin to enjoy yourself. You can enjoy God. And you can enjoy nice things. Good food, go out, you know, nice scenery, learn a lot of things about the world, you know. That's one of the things why we do these school trips in Lyford, where by the grace of God, we'll start again in 2023. Because of COVID, we have to suspend it, you know, where you can go, you know, expand your mind, you know, enjoy yourself, really have fun without sinning. It's a lie. Don't ever let anybody fool you. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., you know, yeah, you know, if you don't sin, you can't have fun. And I remember back in those days, what happens? Oh, nothing happened, man, nothing happened. That means they didn't sin. So until I sin, before something happens. Thank God I got saved when I got saved. I got born again when I was 20. 21, I was already born again filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and over those years, you know, God showed me and taught me these things. And when I look back now, oh my God, I would have been dead by now. I'm telling you. You know, God would have done all kinds of stupid things and it would have killed you. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Don't sin. Young people, don't throw away your life. Don't throw away your destiny by indulging in sin. Love righteousness, hate iniquity. These things, I wish somebody had taught me what I'm teaching you now. I wish they had taught me when I was 15, 16, 17. A lot of things I did, I would not have done. Even then, God had mercy on me because I got born again and I was able to reverse some of those things, you know. And when we look back now, and then I look at some of my friends, some of them got born again later in life, you know. And, oh gosh, you know, all kinds of problems, divorce, you know, some of them, all kinds of problems. It's just sin is a killer. This is the truth. Don't let anybody fool you. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He said, every man is tender when he's not aware of his own sin and in life. And lust, when it hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished and your eye comes down, to use Nigerian language, amen, brings forth death. It will kill you. Ask David. When he was looking at that girl who was having a bath, you know, small girl, old enough to be his granddaughter, you know, maybe she's in late teens or early 20s. By this time, David was in his 50s, if not 60s. Look at this. I said, what are you looking at? Small girl. You know? And the devil was telling him, this girl is fine. You can have fun with her. Da, 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 da. And foolishly, you know, because he wasn't where he should be spiritually at that time, you know, he yielded to that thing. If one angel was permitted by God to just whisper in his ear that this thing you are looking at, it's going to cost you 4 sons. You know, he would not have done it. This thing you're about to put your hand in, you are going to lose 4 of your sons. And even your own life and your throne, you will almost lose it. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. David would have said, please, I beg, I'm not looking again. Is what you should see when you see sin. But it takes revelation. Because in the heat of the moment, you don't think of that. You only think of the immediate gratification. Mercy, Lord. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Look at verse 17. And I'm going to close with this and go back to it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. You know, that's why the Bible is progressive revelation. This is towards the end of the Bible. See, all the things you've read in the Old Testament and all that, he's telling you how to interpret it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of the. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying God does not tempt any man with evil. If it is good, it is God who does it. If it is evil, it is not God. God does not change from good to evil today. He doesn't need therapy. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yeah, no, that's what he's saying. There is no shadow of turning. If it's good, it comes from God. If it is not good, it was not from God. It's from the devil. Because God does not change. He's not schizophrenic. Mule is laughing. Those are the shrinks. You know. God is not. He doesn't change, you know. He wasn't just good in the New Testament. Then he changed. You know, God was not too good in the Old Testament. When he got the New Testament, he went away in therapy. Then he now became good in the New Testament. God got born again. Stand to your feet. Let's close. You know, he got born again already, you know, in the New Testament. You know, people say, I like the New Testament God. I don't like the Old Testament God. He hasn't changed. He has not changed. The same person in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's a good God. He has always been good and will always be good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variable. He doesn't go from good to bad and from bad to good. You know, in variableness or shadow of turning. It doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of men are not consumed. He said that in the Old Testament. God has never changed. He will never change. His love is good, but he's also righteous and he's just. You know, that's the part people don't understand. You know? And you find that before God brings down the hammer of judgment, he would have given warning. He endures long. And look at Israel. He will send the prophets rising up in the day and sitting down. Say, this thing you are doing is going to get you into trouble. You know, go and look at the book of Judges. It's one of the most, very instructive book. So those guys, Pastor G, you know, they will misbehave. God will give them over to the Midianites and the hands of their enemies. Those one will afflict them. Then they will cry. Then God will send a deliverer. He will send Gideon. He will send Samson. He will send, you know, different people, Deborah and others. He will send them. They will deliver them. The land will have rest for 40 years or 50 years. Then they will go again, go back to Baal. Then they will shout and cry again. God will send. He has never changed. He's always been good. God is consistent. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, over the years, I've come to rest in this. I rest in it. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Not even a twig of darkness. If I pray and something doesn't happen, or I don't get an answer, I have learned and I'm still learning, I never murmur against God in my heart. I've come to know him enough to know that he's faithful. If it hasn't happened, the problem is here. There's either something we haven't done or something we don't understand, you know, or he's working out a better purpose that beyond what we can understand. I have absolute trust and faith in his goodness. Completely. Completely. You see, when you have that kind of, that's what faith is. It's trust in somebody's character. You say, I have faith in Laolu. Or I have faith in Pastor Kwega. Pastor Kwega can never do that. It's not possible. I know him. It's the same thing. When you get to know God properly, God, he doesn't deal in such nonsense. You know, if you need to investigate properly to really find out. And that's why the Bible tells us, you know, that we should ask. You know, he said, does any lack wisdom? It's the same James. He said, if you face a tempter, don't start blaming God. And he said, if any man let ask wisdom, say, let him ask of God. Give me wisdom. Why? For example, let me be very, 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 very clear and typical and contextual. We expect the manifestation of sons of God. I expected it this year. Certainly, all the signs were there. I got all kinds of prophetic revelation, not from what other people inside. You know, and it hasn't yet happened. You know, I go to God. God, what's happening? That's what I did. I think, God, you have left us here to perish. You know, all this APC, PDP, boo, boo, boo. They're going to mess Nigeria up. Oh, you know, without this thing and all of that. You know, that's the tendency you want to go. But I don't do that. I didn't ask of God. So go, and check the place. Take me to the book of Kings. Yes, the house was finished. But they could not dedicate it until the year after. So, okay, I understand. Oh, I understand. In the meantime, keep building up yourself until the individual glory comes. And then from there, move to the corporate. God, you see, God wants the glory more than you do. He wants it more than us. Because it's for his name. He said, I'm jealous for my glory. God is tired of hearing all this nonsense from men on the earth. Where is thy God? If God is there, why all things remain since the fathers fell asleep? Where is the promise of his coming? Oh, my Pastor Olubi, I've been preaching that thing for 30 years. Elton preached it, he's dead. Kenneth Hagin preached it, he's dead. All the fathers have all fell asleep. Don't listen to that rubbish show. God doesn't change. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Ask the Lord to help you. And it's you know, relationships, just like in the natural, are developed. So when you walk, when you get to like your husband, your wife, your friends, how do I know Pastor Brigger? How do I know my wife? It's because of years of association. Then when they come and tell you that, you know, Laolu did this, I say, it's not possible. Not the Laolu I know. He cannot do that. He will not do that. How? Because I spend time, I've got to know his character. I know how the way he lives. I know the way he talks. I know there are certain, I know that he's not perfect, but I know that there are certain things he will not do. Oh, he went to this place and he stole their money. I say, it's not possible. Pastor Laolu is laughing. Poor Laolu. Sorry, I use you as an example tonight. Don't worry, your name will be inside the canon, so it's all right. You know, I just use it as an example. You know, you get to know people in the same way you get to know God. When you get to know God and say, God, it is, it's not possible. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? His word that comes out of his mouth will not return to him void, but it will prosper in the thing which he has sent it to. I am 100% certain of that, irrespective of my circumstances. With time it will come. For you have need of patience. Then after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He hasn't changed. That we might have strong consolation by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. I'm not going to change. If it takes 1,000 years, and it will not take 1,000 years. Do you understand? So how long will you stand for? As long as is necessary. I'm not going to put a date or a time on it. I'm not going to change because the one I am walking with doesn't change. When you become like that, you become like the rock of Gibraltar. It says they are like Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. In Christ alone, I place my trust.
In Christ alone,
I place my trust. The power of the cross.
In every victory, in every victory.
Oh, let it be said of me.
Let it be said of me.
My source of strength.
My source of strength.
Hallelujah.
My source of hope.
My source of hope. Is Christ alone. In Christ alone. Glory to God.
In Christ alone. I place my trust.
I place my trust.
And find my glory in
the power of the cross. In every victory. Oh, let it be said, my source of strength,
my source of hope,
my source of hope is Christ alone. In every victory, in every victory. Oh, let it be said. Of
me.
Oh yes, source of strength,
my source of hope
is
Christ alone.
He's here. He is
here.
Yes,
we celebrate the presence of our God.
Oh, sing it. Holy One, the One that we adore. Oh yes,
He is here to worship Him.
It's such a sweet reward. He is here
in our midst.
Sing it to him. He is here. Hallelujah. Are here. We celebrate
the presence of the Lord.
You are here. The Holy One. The one that we adore. You are here to worship you. Sing it, hallelujah. In our midst, you are here. One more time, you are here. Oh, hallelujah. Worship him.
We celebrate the presence of the Lord. You are here. The
such a sweet reward. You are here in our midst. You are. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. Nothing hurts God more than a distrust of his character. It's just like in the natural. I was using Pastor Laolu as an example. I've known Pastor Laolu now for many, many years. From when he was a child, he was in this church. And he's been with me for many years now. He's not a dishonest person. He will not go and steal somebody's money. Then maybe, God forbid, he's in a situation or goes somewhere, something gets missing. Then somebody comes to me and says, ah, this Pastor Laolu was there. Then I now begin to say, well, I'm not sure. Maybe. You can imagine how hurt he will feel. But I should have said, no, I know him. It's not possible. Couldn't have done that. Go and check properly. And then they check and then they find out truly he was innocent. Now, if you do that to a human being, how do you think God feels? You ascribe temptation to God. You ascribe evil to God. You ascribe unfaithfulness to God. Do you think God is going to leave us in Nigeria and let Nigeria be destroyed while we, his people, are here? It's not going to happen. If God has to move heaven and earth, and it's not because of the Nigerians, it's because of his people. The person I was talking today, I told him, I said, always remember Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, if I can find 10 people there, so I will spare the place. We are more than 10 in Nigeria. I have absolute confidence in his integrity. Whatever is necessary to be done will be done. Politicians, take note. Hey, time is going. We're already in December, you know, February. Before you know it, there'll be election. Maybe the same thing is going to happen again. Chill. Put that hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. So that to get rid of all your unbelief. Stop apportioning folly to God. See, that's what annoyed God about Job and his friends. Job was better than his friends, but Job too had a problem. He kept saying, oh God, I'm so good. I don't know why you have allowed this thing to happen to me. You know, I can't talk because you are God. But, you know, he was really complaining. And the problem was Job. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. God said, who is this who darkens my counsel, whose words are without knowledge?
By the time he finished with Job, Job fell on his face and said, "I have said things that are too wonderful for me." He said, "I repent in dust and ashes." God said, "That's okay. God is a nice person." God said, "That's all right." He said, stand up. You know, go and clean yourself up and everything. I'll heal you. You know, then those are your stupid friends. So go and pray for them, lest I deal. Raise that hand. That's the person we're talking about. He's a good person. In fact, you know, I feel so fulfilled and satisfied in my heart, because this is the essence of why God has told us to teach and preach, to reveal who God truly is. End of story, folks. Miracles and all of that are just things that will come behind that. But this is the real thing. Raise that hand. Say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I repent where I've thought evil of you. Where I've thought you sometimes you do good and sometimes you do evil. Where I've thought that you are the one who is tempting me. Where I've thought that, Lord, sometimes you give good, sometimes you give evil. Lord, I'm sorry." Oh, open your mouth. Good. "Lord, I'm sorry. I thank you for the revelation of your word that tells us that if we being evil know how to give good things to our children, how much more shall you, our Heavenly Father, give good things to us? That every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I know you don't change. So from today going forward, Lord, I will always believe that you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit. Help me, Lord, as I pray now in the spirit, to become established in my faith in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen." Father, thank you. Zela prikitolo masha. Lord Jesus, aprikitolo matofredes. Lord Holy Ghost, aprikitolo masha. We thank you for your blood. Niratoske fridika tofrede. We thank you for your life. La prikitofrene. We thank you for your power. Nera jeki frido klamatolo. La prikitofre. Zopri lombrigeka klamatolo mastofres. Tokeka klamatolo matofres. Sholo mangaras. Tokeklamatolo matofredes. Toklama into your souls. La prikitofredes. Into us, in and upon our wheels, our minds, our emotions, our physical bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, near Toskafre Lambrede in this regard. Rapata Toskafrenen, Zika Tofrene, Lampretoskufrene, Jelica Tofrene. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, the healing power is already in the air. If you're at home, stretch your hand towards your device. If you're here, stretch forth your hands. Father, we release the healing power that is in your word. For you sent your word and healed them, and you delivered them from their destructions. We release that healing power into the physical bodies of those who are stretching forth their hands now by faith. In Jesus' name, we come against spirits of fear, spirits of doubt, spirits of infirmity, spirits of oppression and depression. We cast you out from their souls and bodies. Destroy your works therein. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name.